We have a setup in the foyer, by the way, where you can take a picture, just yourself or your family or whoever you would like to grab to take a picture with you, set up over on this side. Now, I wonder if I could get some folks to join me up here on the steps. Are there any children in the room who would join me? Or am I, surely I'm not going to be sitting here by myself. Please come join me. Just come sit with me. Thanks, guys. I knew you would come. These are Evan's kids, so, you know, thanks, guys, for coming to see me. Y'all are going to like this. Oh, all right. Thanks. I do have a few other friends. All right. I'm going to read, and then y'all couldn't see the pictures if I were to show them to you anyway, but this is titled, He's Here. Everything was ready. The moment God had been waiting for was here at last. God was coming to help his people, just as he promised in the beginning. But how would he come? What would he be like? What would he do? Mountains would have bowed down. Seas would have roared. Trees would have clapped their hands. But the earth held its breath. As silent as snow falling, he came in. And when no one was looking, in the darkness, he came. There was a young girl who was engaged to a man named Joseph. Joseph was the great-great-great-grandson of King David. One morning, this girl was minding her own business when suddenly, a great warrior of light appeared right there in her bedroom. He was Gabriel, and he was an angel, a special messenger from heaven. And when she saw the tall man standing there, Mary was frightened. "You don't need to be scared," Gabriel said. "God is very happy with you." Mary looked around to see if perhaps he was talking to someone else. "Mary," Gabriel said, and he laughed with such gladness that Mary's eyes filled with sudden tears. "Mary, you're going to have a baby, a little boy. You will call him Jesus. He is God's own son. He's the one. He's the rescuer. The God who flung planets into space and kept them whirling around and around. The God who made the universe with just a word. The one who could do anything at all was making himself small and coming down as a baby. Wait, God was sending a baby to rescue the world? But it's too wonderful, Mary said, and felt her heart beating hard. How can it be true? Is anything too wonderful for God? Gabriel asked. So Mary trusted God more than what her eyes could see, and she believed. "I am God's servant," she said. "Whatever God says, I will do." Sure enough, it was just as the angel had said. 9 months later, Mary was almost ready to have her baby. Now, Mary and Joseph had to take a trip to Bethlehem, the town King David was from. But when they reached the little town, they found every room was full. Every bed was taken. "Go away," the innkeepers told them. "There isn't any place for you." Where would they stay? Soon Mary's baby would come. They couldn't find anywhere except an old tumble-down stable. So they stayed where the cows and the donkeys and the horses stayed. And there, in the stable, amongst the chickens and the donkeys and the cows, in the quiet of the night, God gave the world his wonderful gift. The baby that would change the world was born, his baby son. Mary and Joseph wrapped him up to keep him warm. They made a soft bed of straw and used the animal's feeding trough as his cradle. And they gazed in wonder at God's great gift, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Mary and Joseph named him Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God has come to live with us. Because, of course, he had. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming to the earth to be with us. Thank you for these children and their families. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. Merry Christmas. Thank you. I watched a video a few days ago of a friend, his worship service, and another video, as social media tends to do, caught my eye. And so I took the risk and clicked on that other video, and it turned out to be, I don't know if you know about this, but some of you do, but there are people who choose to spend time watching other people play video games. And on this video was the young man playing this game. There was an image of him up in the left-hand corner of the screen. And then the video, he was the person that his device was controlling. It showed a young woman walking on this something the width of a balance beam. So, you know, this kind of thing. Walking on a balance beam. The problem was, it appeared to be depicting her walking at about 10,000 feet above a city. Now, some of you know something about my discomfort with heights, and as I watched this video, my hands began to sweat. Now, obviously, no one was at any risk. The woman wasn't real. The guy's just sitting in a chair playing a game, and the only real risk was me wasting, you know, a minute or so watching this, and I really didn't stick with it any longer, but I it was a little mesmerizing. I could see how someone would do that. The title of this message is The Ultimate High Risk, High Reward Investment. And we've been doing this message series this Christmas season called Unlikely Family Tree. And in the very first book of the New Testament, there is a genealogy of Jesus' life. It seems like an uninteresting way to begin the New Testament, if you will. And over these past weeks, we've looked at the stories of three women. That genealogy lists the names of mostly men because it's focusing on fathers, but there are the names of five women listed in there. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth. One, not named, the wife of Uriah, whose name is Bathsheba, and then Mary. And the listing of these names reveals the wonder of the mercy of God. For one, it elevates the role of women in a society in a time when women had very little status. And God led Matthew just to list these names, and this Matthew's gospel is written primarily to Jewish people, so when they would hear these names, they would know these stories, but you and I generally don't know them, and so we've spent some time understanding why those names are there. Most of the women are Gentiles, or either they're married to a Gentile, so one thing that it teaches without even overtly saying so, that God from the very beginning intended to welcome all kinds of people into his kingdom. But interestingly, the only thing these women definitely all have in common is that there were suspicions about them and about their child rearing. In some of those cases, the suspicions were very well earned, and in some cases, they weren't fair at all. But honestly, if these were the stories in your family tree, you might get around to telling them eventually, but it's probably not what you would lead with. And it teaches the message that God doesn't welcome us to himself because of our good performance and our good moral lives. Rather, God welcomes himself to us because he is good and because he is merciful. God took a risk from a human perspective, and the way he sent himself to the world as a baby. And for us to actually know God, you and I will take the ultimate risk if we want to actually be made right with God. Why does it matter that you and I be convinced of the primary reason that Jesus came? Mary is the last woman mentioned in this genealogy. And we're looking at just a little later in that first chapter of Matthew about the story of Jesus' birth. I want you to see, first of all, the risks of following Jesus. In chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, the text says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Now the text depicts Joseph responds the same way anyway would if they learned that their fiance, the way any man would, if he learned that his fiance was pregnant, and he knows that he knows that he knows that he's not the father. It's a form of chronological snobbery for us, you and I, to look back into the past and think they didn't understand how this works. Joseph and Mary knew exactly how babies were brought into the world, and Joseph learns his fiance is pregnant, and the way that he responds is part of the evidence for how we know that the Gospels are telling actual history. Regardless of how much some in the culture may want to call this fantasy. When the text says that Joseph was a just man in the context, what it means is that he was very careful to obey the Old Testament law. And the Old Testament law required that in this circumstance that he not marry her. And so he's facing this complete upheaval of his life. Some of you in the room know the sort of pain that Joseph felt, either knowing or suspecting that the person that you love has been with another person. And Joseph is processing all of that. And as we think about the story and just look at the ways that people respond, the way they responded to it then, the way that we respond to it now, recognize that in this culture, even many people who call themselves believers don't believe that what the Bible teaches about sexual values are relevant to their lives. But if this book is actually the Word of God, then God in His infinite understanding didn't need to wait for new insights about human relationships. There's nothing He was confused about then, because God has always been infinite in His knowledge and His understanding of the human race. He didn't need to wait for hundreds of years later to learn things about how relationships would work in our time. And so that means that God sovereignly orchestrated the way this book came together, and it's all useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But if this book is really just, if you believe that this book is just the speculation of ancient peoples, you can call that Christian, but it's really just it's a completely different religion. It's not the same thing. And there are people in churches who teach this. They call it a church. They use all of the same terms, but what they mean by the same words is something else, and it's as much a different religion as surely as Islam is different from Hinduism, is different from Buddhism. God took a risk in bringing Jesus into the world in the way that He did as a baby and vulnerable, but we take a social risk when we seek to actually honor God with our lives. Joseph is going to be asked to risk his reputation, because who really is going to believe the story in their time? Nobody was expecting it to happen in this way. We take the risk of choosing to obey God rather than culture. But that is not the greatest risk that anyone takes in becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Because secondly, we have to consider the long-term purpose of Jesus coming and that we faithfully respond to that purpose. That's why it matters that we be convinced of the primary reason Jesus came. Let me read you the next couple of verses. It says, "But as Joseph considered these things, and whatever the stew of emotions and grief and fear that he's dealing with, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" As Joseph is wrestling with this, an angel appears to him. And again, if God is God and this book is his word, then believing in that an angel, that God could send an angel to come and speak to someone, that's no problem. That's not an issue. If you just believe that this book is a collection of stories of ancient peoples trying to understand religious ideas, then of course it seems silly. But to completely ignore that and to be left without this record of God's witness to the world tilts the world toward a sense of meaningless to which no one wants to live in a world like that. So the angel says to Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." We don't know what all would be going through Joseph's mind, but being a just man, being deeply concerned about his relationship with God, part of what he would fear. In fact, the text seems to imply that what he would want to do is to forgive her and to move on, but what he knows the Bible teaches him is that he can't, given what he knows has happened, because he's not confused about how this goes. And also, he might fear the public shame that would come on him, because everyone, the engagement and marriage worked differently in that time, and people would be formally engaged, and it was a legal arrangement then, but it would be sometime later before they would actually begin to live together as husband and wife. And everyone in this incredibly small community knew their story. And so Joseph would be risking his reputation. And so he's told this story, which he was not prepared to hear, not expecting. "What's conceived in her," Joseph, "is from the Holy Spirit." The tender way that the scripture describes how a baby came to be formed inside of Mary is actually in bright contrast to the stories of pagan gods of that time who were depicted as taking on physical characteristics of men and impregnating women and producing demigods. Again, either we have this as the word of God from the creator of the universe, or all of this makes no sense whatsoever. But if it's true, it's not safe to not pay complete attention to everything that the Bible has to say. The angel says to him, "She will give birth to a son." Joseph, your only role in this birth? Name him. But you don't get to decide. The angel's telling him what to name him. You're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus was a common name, and it meant the Lord is salvation. But that means if Jesus came, the purpose for Jesus came was to save sinners. What that means is that you and I are sinners. And it means that we need to understand what that means. I was thinking about this. You know, some experiences that you have are permanent. you have them that some substances. I guess part of what was going on in my mind, I was reading this novel where there was the deaths from fentanyl, and people in some cases they take that and it's permanent. And so my mind, you know, it's lots of things come into your mind when you're preparing a sermon. So here's where my mind went. We came across some stories recently in our family, and I never heard of this. Maybe you have, but there are people who have survived falls from airplanes, no parachute, and survived. Have you heard this before? There's actually a list of people who have done this. For instance, Alan McGee was an American airman in World War II, and he had a 22,000-foot fall from his damaged B-17 bomber over France in 1943. He was thrown clear of the aircraft. He was unconscious, and he fell those 4 miles before crashing through the glass of Saint-Nazaire train station, and he survived, though he had severe injuries. The record for falling from a plane and surviving without a parachute goes to Yugoslavian flight attendant Vesina Vulovic. I probably didn't say that right. She was the only survivor of a bomb having been placed on JAT flight 367 in 1972. She fell 30,000 feet, and she was trapped by a food cart into a section of the aircraft's fuselage, and it landed at an angle in a heavily wooded and snowy mountainside in Czechoslovakia. Falling out of a plane without a parachute, you would have thought, meant instant death, but not always. I went down that little thought experiment with you because to say that in every case, with no exceptions, every person will experience the wages of sin as death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." No one will survive being a sinner, and that includes every single person who has ever lived except Jesus, and it's through what he did is the only way that anyone can be right, made right with him. And that's why the virgin birth matters, because Jesus did not inherit our sin nature through his father, which is the way that happens. And so Jesus was born. He lived a sinless life. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And then he willingly died in our place, which is exactly what we deserve. Our role is to trust and to believe. Only he can do the living and the dying and the rising. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a pastor 100 or so years ago in England. He said this about this idea: unless you've experienced this, of knowing this, of coming to the realization that you personally are a sinner and that you need Jesus, you are not a Christian. You don't believe in Christ as your personal Savior. You may have sensed that you needed God's help and advice or comfort, but until you are awakened to the fact that your nature itself is evil, that you realize that your trouble and my trouble is not that we do things wrong, but that we ourselves are wrong, that we are wrong in our nature, until we realize that, we have never actually felt the need of a Savior, and Christ can't help us or advise us or comfort us until we're saved, until he has changed our nature. And you and I, we don't have to be considered a horrible person to be a sinner, because it describes all of us. It makes no difference who you are or what you do or how good you appear to yourself or to other people or how much good work you do in the world. It doesn't matter if you've attended church all of your life and how much you're involved in the church. The Bible teaches, unless that you have felt and know in your heart that you yourself are sinful, that you are dead in your sins, as the Apostle Paul says, you have never known Jesus as your Savior. And if you don't know him as a Savior, then you don't know him at all. And the whole purpose for Jesus coming according to the angel so that he could save his people from their sins. But the path to knowing Jesus in this way is available to everyone. So the ultimate high risk, high reward proposition is that we have to come to the place where we acknowledge this about ourselves, that we abandon the project of insisting that we're basically good people and, you know, maybe we could stand to improve ourselves in some areas. And we risk acknowledging that we need God and that He is our only hope. Only then can we delight in the immediate and long-term benefits of knowing Jesus. That's the last part of the story. Verses 22 through 25 say, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph woke from sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Again, the text explicitly says that a virgin became pregnant and gave birth to a son. It's not hypothetical. It's not symbolic. The text means what it says. The angel says that he'll be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so Joseph obeyed. He took the risk of following what the angel said. And it's not just that he risked all of that. If you look at the last part of the text there, it also says he took her as his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. The New Testament does not support the idea, by the way, that Mary remained a virgin the rest of her life. Jesus had half-brothers and sisters, but Joseph also obeyed God in that simple aspect of restraining himself with her. You know, one of the most surprising stories in the news this year to me is the introduction of Taylor Swift into the NFL. I know that's exactly what you were thinking about this morning, right? But before all of that, you know, the Eras Tour, the tickets to that crashed the ticket system. She sold out football stadiums and continues to around the world. Some of those concerts measured on the Richter scale. Time magazine named her Person of the Year. And anytime the Chiefs play football now, there is speculation of, is she here? And if she is, there's numerous camera shots to see how she's reacting to what's going on in the game. She is, at this moment, I think by any estimation, the most famous woman on the planet. For now. But that's not going to last very long. At least not in most circles. But the news that God is with us has echoed through the centuries and will continue to stun throughout all eternity. And the truth is, there's a sense in which everyone who has ever lived benefits from the fact that Jesus came. I mean, generally speaking, it is from Jesus that we learned that the strong ought to serve the weak. And so much about how we ought to handle money and how we ought to relate to people and how we ought to relate to our own bodies and how marriage works and all of that. But Jesus did not come primarily to teach. He came primarily to die, to save his people from their sins. And the wildest benefit of all, to those who have actually come to be in right relationship with God, actually goes beyond the amazing reality that God is with us. Because Jesus went on to explain later that even more fascinating than being able to have seen him there in the manger, or to have seen him walk on the water, or to have seen him heal the sick, or to raise the dead, Jesus later told his apostles just before he was to die that he was not leaving them as orphans, but he would send to them the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will not just be with you, he will be in you, in the person of his Holy Spirit. That's not a side doctrine or a side benefit. It is right at the core of what it means. The ultimate wonder that God is with us is that to those who surrender to him, trusting him to forgive their sins, he promises that he will, or he already has, sent the Holy Spirit to be in us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this Christmas season we might rightly see you. We pray that you would create faith in us. I pray that even though many of us in this room know the details of the story very well, we've never looked at it as we have today because we're all older, we're all different, we've had new experiences. So I pray that today, that there will be those either in the room or watching on the live stream now or later who will recognize that though they know a lot of things about you and about the story, that they've never really given up their own insistence that they're basically good people and that they need you. And today, that they will reach out to you in faith and trust. And for all of us, may we lean into the reality that it's not just that you are with us, but that you are in us, in those who have trusted the work of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.